Not entirely sure how to follow that. I think Paul, as we come into Philippians tonight, would have sung that song as well. Grateful for Pastor's sermon this morning. You certainly spoke to me, and I'm grateful for God's concern for us, for our lives, for the moments within our lives. I'm grateful for his compassion for us, even when we stray so far away. I'm grateful that he continues to reach out to me, that he continues to love me despite who I am. I'm grateful for God's correction, and sometimes that's hard. But he corrects me out of love. He corrects me out of a pure heart. He corrects me so that I can have a closeness with him that I can't even understand. I'm grateful, as Pastor talked about this morning, for that clarity that God gives us about who we really are, how far we often stray, how selfish our own hearts are. And I'm grateful that Pastor worked through Jonah over the last couple months, and I'd encourage you, if you weren't able to listen to all of those sermons, get online, listen to those sermons. They'll speak to you. And they can be used by God to help to change and to mold and to shape you. It was a good series. It certainly impacted me. Last week we were in Philippians chapter 1. We looked there at the first verses 3 through 11. And really, Paul was still opening this letters to those believers there in Philippi. And in those first few verses there, we get a glimpse of Paul's prayer life. He opens this letter with, "I have you on my mind. I have you in my heart. I pray that the gospel would impact your life. I pray that it would continue to work in and through you, and that it would be seen by those around you." Paul's prayer for these believers that they would strengthen each other in the knowledge of who they are in Christ, and that their fellowship would abound. That they would remind each other of the work that God does to transform you. And the work that God has begun in them, that would continue. It would continue to transform them even till Christ's return. Paul's prayer for these believers, he prayed that they would be confident in who they are in Christ, that their love would abound, that the world would see that the gospel of Jesus Christ had impacted their lives and would then impact other lives. That as they're put to the test, that their Christianity would be proven authentic. That their followers of Jesus would be evident. And here's the thing for us tonight, and we're going to see this. Paul didn't just pray that for others. He lived it. I wonder tonight, do we live out what we pray for others? We pray for boldness in our missionaries, don't we? Do we live that out? We pray for our children to surrender and to be submissive and to listen and to be obedient, but do we live that out? We pray for our friends. We pray for other people around us that they would yield to the will of God. But do we live that out? Tonight we're going to see Paul lived out what he prayed. Paul understood. He embodied the adage that opposition produces opportunity. And we're going to see that in these verses tonight. Let's pray, And then we're going to jump into verses 12 through 26 together tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, Father, we have the privilege tonight of, Father, coming before you, of hearing your word. Father, tonight I pray that there would be more of you and less of me. And Father, I need you tonight. We all need you tonight. We need you to continue to work in our lives, to continue to correct us. We need your compassion. And Father, we need you more now than we have ever needed you before. So Father, tonight, use me to glorify yourself. In your name, amen. And go ahead and look there at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. And we'll just read through that quickly now. Verses 12 down to 26 says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, or what not? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." There's a key thought through this passage, and I mentioned it a little while ago, but opposition produces opportunity. As we work through this passage, we're going to see that over and over again. So let's break this down. We're going to break it down into three natural sections here to help us understand it. First, let's look at verses 12 through 14. Paul starts off, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." There's something that he wants them to understand, something important that he wants them to understand. It's important enough that it's right at the beginning of the letter. Something that will set the tone and the direction for the rest of the letter. Whatever it is, it's so important that the next few words don't even warrant more depth from Paul. Look at the next few words here. He says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me..." Now let's pause there for a moment. As is typical with Paul, he just brushed over some massive life-changing events with just a few words. Right? Very casually says, "the things that happened unto me." As if he just tripped over going up the stairs and was embarrassed a little bit. Or maybe he put a Facebook post on and his friends didn't like it. He went, "the things that happened unto me," right? We need a picture of what happened. Because for while Paul, it isn't the point of the letter, and for the believers that he's writing to, they understood what's going on. For us, we're that far separated. We don't quite have a grasp of what he's talking about. If we look at Acts 19 to 28, and we're not gonna go there tonight, but if we look at Acts 19 to 28, Luke writes the story. Right? Paul doesn't go into detail about it. But Luke writes the story of what happened in those years. And as you probably understand, the Romans are in charge at that point in history. The Roman government tolerated Judaism as a legal religion, right? So the Jews had a degree of freedom. They had the right to worship the way that they wanted and largely to do what they wanted. Roman officials were primarily concerned with peace and order within their kingdom, within their protectorates, and not so much theology. As long as the Jews didn't cause public disturbances, they were really welcome to do whatever they wanted to do. At one stage, the Jews had an issue with an uprising. There was this one man, he seemed to stir up more trouble than anybody else, anybody who had been in the past. And the Jews went and appealed to the Romans to have this man put to death. The Romans considered that this was a political threat, potentially. A threat to the peace and the governance within the province, right? Judea was crucial to their rule over the Jews. If they couldn't maintain control within Judea, well, then they're going to lose everything else. They didn't want the wrath of Tiberius. If things start to fall apart in my kingdom, well, then Tiberius sends somebody else to take over. And hey, I got a good thing going here, so I just got to keep these Jews quiet. And if there's somebody that they don't like, there's somebody that's causing an uprising in them, well, then let's deal with that individual. They didn't want the wrath of Tiberius, so they agreed to the death of this troublemaker, this Nazirite, this leader of an uprising, this Jesus of Nazareth. And then there's another guy, and more the Jewish leaders are clashing with Paul, and they're clashing with these Christians. The Jews describe this new movement as heresy. They describe it as a threat to their traditions, to what they had stood for. In fact, they describe it as something that's threatening, that's blasphemy to what they believed. For the Romans, this is just another threat to the peace. So come back to Paul. We're not going to go there this evening, but in Acts 20, at the end of his third missionary journey, we see Paul travels through Macedonia and Greece, and he visits churches along the way, greeting churches and almost to an extent farewelling all of these churches. As he's traveling through, we see emotional farewells from the Ephesians, where he spent a good deal of time. He starts to get some warnings as he's talking about going to Jerusalem. He starts to get some warnings, some very specific warnings, saying, hey, don't go there. They're not going to be good for you. Don't go to Jerusalem. Go somewhere else. All of Asia at this point is now, as we look in Acts, we see that all of Asia has been changed, has been impacted by the gospel. There's some bickering and fighting going on there. Paul, just stay in Asia or find somewhere else, but don't go to Jerusalem. Despite all the warnings in Acts 21, Paul travels to Jerusalem, and there at the temple, some Jews who had been in Asia, who had observed the impact of the gospel, had observed Paul preaching and teaching and people's lives being changed, they start to cause issues there within Jerusalem. stir it up and they start to falsely accuse him of bringing Gentiles into sacred areas. Have a look there at Acts 21, verse 27. We're just going to look at a couple places in Acts. Acts 21, 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." They're calling out, "Everybody come, this guy's the troublemaker." A riot breaks out. We see in verse 30 then, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together." I don't know if you've ever seen an angry mob. Everybody's mindset is angry and they just want blood. Well, that's what's happening here. And the people ran together and they took Paul and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors are shut. Roman soldiers step in and they arrest Paul. More or less to calm the crowd down than anything else. Again, we don't have time to go through the whole story this morning, but that event in the temple there in Jerusalem was the starting, the starting point for several opportunities of intimidation, of beatings, of threatenings, shipwrecks, snake bites, being lost on a remote island, all of these events, but it was also the opportunity that God gave for Paul to speak to people that would probably never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. It was an opportunity for Paul to defend himself, but more importantly, opportunities for him to defend the gospel. At one stage, Paul stands and defends the gospel before King Agrippa II. If you have a look at Acts 26, 28, "And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish that you understood the gospel, and I wish that everybody else that heard me understood the gospel. I wish you were all like me in this. The only thing I wish you weren't was shackled like I am." As you drop down to 32, Agrippa says to Festus, the governor, "This man might have been set at liberty." What he did isn't worthy of the death penalty. He shouldn't even be in prison. And after what I've heard of him, hey, I'd be willing to let him go. But there's one problem. He appealed to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar to hear his case. And because he had, King Agrippa can't just let him go. From here, after 2 years in prison in and around Judah, Paul is sent to Rome. The gospel is sent to Rome, where he would spend the rest of his life under house arrest, having opportunity to speak the gospel, having opportunity to defend the gospel. But not only that, writing letters like Philippians to churches and to individuals. So let's come back to Philippians. So when Paul says, "the things which happened unto me," he downplays his own life. He downplays his own problems, his own hardships. Now, why would he do that? Because that's not our natural inclination, is it? When things are tough, we want to tell the story. I want to embellish it as much as I can. That fish that Dave caught was this big, right? You know, the deer. Oh, I'm picking on you tonight, Dave. Right? We want to embellish the story, but Paul shies away from the story and he goes somewhere else. There's something far more important, something that he holds so much dearer. Look at the next part of the verse. All of those things happened and have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. These things happened so that the gospel could be spread further. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Hey, it's not me that's important. Paul says, it's not me that's important. Don't look at me. I'm just a servant of Jesus. It's not what happened to me that's important. That's not the main event. The main thing, the most important thing, more than anything else, is that Jesus is preached. The most important thing is that the gospel is going out. Look down just a few verses, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In Paul's view, the life of the believer is different. Now that I'm saved, nothing, not even my life, is more important than telling others about Jesus. Opposition produced opportunity. Look at verse 14. As we look at this, this must have been a huge encouragement to Paul. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us, right? When we hear about someone else's problems, we may sympathize, we may empathize, but we look at that as a learning thing and go, okay, now how do I avoid that? How do I stay out of that? How do I not be part of that, right? We teach our kids, learn by watching the mistakes that I did, right? But these believers are getting more confident because Paul's in jail, because Paul went through all of these things. So what drives these believers who've watched and they've heard the hardships of Paul? What drives them to boldness? What drives them to speak of the gospel? I think there's a couple things there. First is Paul's testimony. Paul is living proof that the gospel transforms lives. Paul is living proof that real joy exists within fellowship with God. Not in titles, not in position, not in wealth, nothing else. Paul is an example to them of that. Paul is the testimony of that. But not only that, they see it within their own lives. As they've placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, their own lives have changed, and that produces a boldness. As they watch Paul, who changed, who was transformed, as they watch him, as he continues to teach and to preach and to share about Jesus and the love of Jesus and what Jesus did to his life, and as they change, that creates boldness within their lives. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let me ask you this question. This evening, do your bonds, does your hardship, does the situation that you're in, good or bad, does it cause others to be more bold to speak about their faith? Does it cause others to talk about the gospel? Like Paul, we should be willing to say that despite this, despite what's happening, the things which happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. It's never going to happen if our focus is on our situation. If our focus is not on the one who's doing the good work in us. Let's keep moving. Look at verses 15 through 19. 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There are people that are opposed to me, people that are envious, people that want to cause strife, that want to cause division, but they're talking about Jesus. And some people are doing it with the right motives, doing it with love because they know that I'm here under detention, waiting for the opportunity to vend the gospel. The others who keep talking about Jesus because they want to continue to drive the narrative. Drive the narrative that is causing contention and unrest. They continue to push the agenda in an attempt to cause me more grief, to cause that I would be either locked up permanently or put to death. But guess what? Whether people are talking about Jesus in the positive or whether they're talking about him in the negative, attempting to use his name to discredit me, I don't care, because one thing's for sure, the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. Between verses 12 and 18, five times Paul emphasizes the point that Jesus, that the gospel is being preached. Have a look at there. Verse 12, for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 14, to speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Verse 16, preach Christ. Verse 18, Christ is preached. That's what Paul wants. That's his desire, that whether it's hard for me or not, all I want is Jesus to be preached. I want the gospel to go out. Stay in verse 18. I love this. Notwithstanding, either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Look at the next part. And therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Even though all this stuff is happening. And let's get real. I think we can safely say this wasn't Paul's plan for his own life. He didn't sit down back when he was in Asia and go, man, if I go to Jerusalem, the best way for me to get to the higher ups is to get arrested. And then if I get arrested, I can pull my Roman card. And then they're going to have to send me to Rome. And I'm going to get the opportunity to preach there too. Sweet. We've got this sorted out. I don't think this was at all Paul's plan. I'm sure that he had a far simpler plan. I'm just going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to preach, and hopefully people are going to listen, and I'm going to keep preaching, and I'm going to keep preaching, and I'm going to keep talking about Jesus until people start to get saved. And if something changes in that, well, that's okay, because all I want to do is talk about Jesus. Besides what has happened to me, but these things, what brings me joy, what I choose to have joy in, is that everybody's talking about Jesus. Everyone is talking about the gospel. That's what brings me joy. Paul stands for the gospel, and despite what it takes for the gospel to be preached, Paul rejoices. So here's the question, what do you stand for? What do you stand for? And does what you stand for here, even within Good Shepherd, despite our financial situation, despite our complexities with government, despite the personality differences that we have, does what we stand for, does what you stand for, cause others to talk about Jesus? If we're all talking about our problems or about sport or about fashion or about finances, if that's all we're talking about, that's all they hear us talk about. But if our conversations are about Jesus, about what he's doing, that's what people will talk about. If we want our kids to cherish Jesus, we need to talk about Jesus in our homes. If we want our community to talk about Jesus, we need to talk about Jesus in the shops. Every chance we get. So we need to ask ourselves, as others are talking about the gospel, as others are talking about the work of Jesus in their life, the what God's doing within their lives, does that bring us joy? Or is it just a little awkward? Too often I fear that we shy away from those conversations because to our shame, perhaps to our embarrassment, we're too busy looking at our situation, or we're too busy looking at other things that bring us joy, instead of looking at the work that God is doing, the work that God's doing in an individual's life. You know, we had kids get saved just 2 days ago. Are we rejoicing in that? Or was it a sort of, sweet, we ticked that one up. I don't know who they are. I'll probably never even meet them. Right? Are we questioning it? Well, who was it they sat down with? Were they reading a King James Bible? Did they do it in the church or did they do it out there? Because if they did it out there, we need to bring them in here. Right? Are we rejoicing in those moments or are we just creating conflict, creating questions, creating doubt? Look at those last couple verses there, 20 to 26. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, and your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. In the first part, Paul talked about talking about Jesus. That's what brings him joy. Everything and in everything, every chance, talk about Jesus. And here in the second part, look at verse 20. It's got to be more than just talk. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's got to be more than talk. Talk's important. It's really, really important. But it's got to be more than that. We have to live for Jesus, and we have to die for Jesus. We have to live for Jesus, and we have to die for Jesus. Live a life that no matter who sees it, No matter what happens within your life, people see Jesus. And when you die, they're still talking about Jesus. Is that what you want for your life? When I die, I want people to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about me. I don't want to talk about my legacy. I want them to talk about Jesus and the work that Jesus did in my life. This evening, can we honestly say that about ourselves? Can we honestly say that it's more than just talk? That my life points to Jesus. In the way that I drive my car, my life points to Jesus. Hey, that was a big conviction moment for me, right? Living in PNG, there's no road rules, no speed limits, right? And every other person is trying to ambush me, kill me, whatever it is, right? I just drove like a maniac, 50 times faster than I ever needed to, everywhere, and I would just say, hey, I'm offensive driving, right? I come to Australia and there's speed limits and there's red lights. Who likes those anyway? There's actually police here, you know. And I realized that how I drive, people see that. I noticed it one day when this was right after we got here and I was bringing the kids to school. And don't tell anyone, but I'm following this car, this little sedan, if it was you, I'm sorry. I was following it and it's driving like 3 km under the speed limit. Like, seriously, just speed up. It's 70. We're not in a school zone. Go 70, right? And I'm driving as close as I can because I'm an offensive driver, right? I've done the training. I know how to do this stuff. I can get out of the way real quick if I need to. And the car comes down and it pulls into that turn lane. And I'm thinking maybe they're going to McDonald's. Followed in, they go through the roundabout and they turned in here. I just kept driving. I went past Dave's house, I went down and around. I'm looking for a parking lot way over there somewhere. I'm like, I don't know who that was. I don't want them to see that it was me, right? The way that we drive, am I driving in a manner that points to Jesus? Or does it point to my selfishness? The way that I carry myself in public, does that point to Jesus? The way that I play sport or watch sport, does that point to Jesus? Jesus. The way that I prioritize my time, does that point to Jesus? The clothing that I wear, does that point to Jesus? You know, we live in a society now where it seems like clothing options are getting lazier and lazier and lazier. I went and climbed Mount Gungun with Aspen the other day, and a lady climbed up in her pajamas. I'm just going, how lazy are you? You roll out of bed in your PJs and climb up the mountain, and then she's complaining that she's so hot. Yeah, you're in your flannel pajamas, right? But does what I wear, does that point to Jesus? Does the way that I hold my money or let it go, does that point to Jesus? According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't want anything in my life, whether it's my driving, whether it's wearing PJs down my driveway, I don't want anything in my life to cause anybody else to see anything other than the gospel. Let's keep moving. We're almost there. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Hey, it is so much better. As a young person, I used to think, God, just wait. Don't come back yet, because I'm having way too much fun right now. Right? But it's so much better to be with Jesus. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. Look at Look at those last three verses again. And abide in the flesh is more needful for you, for me to stay here. Despite all that is happening, despite the fact that I wish I could just be with Jesus right now he has me here with you. There's purpose for me to be here with you right now. And while I rejoice in seeing the gospel, I'm seeing the name of Jesus spoken of, God still has a purpose for me to fulfill in your life. It's a purpose that includes your faith and your joy. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Last week we talked about Paul's prayer that these believers would have an abundant fellowship, that they would abound in love. And in this verse, he hopes for their abundant joy in Jesus Christ. And for his own abundant joy as he looks forward to the day that he's going to see these people again. So here's the last question that comes out of this passage tonight. Does your abiding bring joy and faith? Does your abiding bring joy and faith? The time that you spend with other people, does it bring joy and faith? We're not rejoicing in the trivial. We're rejoicing in the eternal. Do we sharpen each other? Does your presence help others to grow in their walk with Jesus? Paul made two clear points in this portion of this letter to these believers here at Philippi. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. That should be us. Talk about Jesus. Talk about sport, cars, clothes. Talk about Jesus. He has so much more impact in your life than anything else should. Talk about Jesus. Live and die for Jesus. Opposition produces opposition produces opportunity. Our bonds should encourage boldness in others to talk about Jesus. As we live lives that glorify God, despite our circumstances, our unwavering stand for the gospel, even when it's challenged and questioned by others, should cause others to talk about Jesus. Our abiding with each other, despite the fact that we may just want to be with Jesus, should bring joy and increase faith. If you're still here, I'm guessing you're still alive. God's purpose for you is not finished yet. Talk about Jesus. Live for Jesus. So that when you die, your legacy continues to point to Jesus. If you were to die right now, what would your legacy be? You made a lot of money. You dressed really nicely. You had a lot of friends. You had a lot of stuff. You were the consummate professional. Or perhaps yours is the other way. You had a really rough life. You battled with illness all your life. Or will it be, he just talked about Jesus. He just lived for Jesus. And other people's joy and faith was increased because of his life. Philippians 1:12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Let's make that our prayer. Let's talk about Jesus, and let's live and die for Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. Father, we don't deserve to come before you. We don't deserve to talk about Jesus. We don't deserve to live or to die knowing that we have an eternity with you. But Father, in your love for us, in your mercy and your grace, Father, you have given us a gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that we would talk about Jesus and that we would live and die for Jesus. Father, we love you. Encourage us, strengthen us, make us bold, and give us an impact in this community. In your name, amen.